Well, are you for Clinton or are you for Trump? Or neither? Where does your allegiance lie? In this country, how do we balance the many competing demands as we move towards Brexit? What will that look like internationally, nationally, and locally? In Syria, how can peace be achieved amidst the complexities of that conflict and international involvement? Our news headlines are only too full of the daily realities of conflict, political, economic, religious, racial, national, and international. Conflicts which not only involve many, but affect the lives of many more, both directly and indirectly. And in any conflict, there is a question of allegiance. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, the continuing conflict is over kingship. We saw last week how Absalom conspired to set himself up as king in place of his father David. His father and God's anointed king. And now we reach the climax of the conflict as both sides meet in battle. A battle which, verse 7 tells us, claims the lives of 20,000 men, partly due to the terrain and conditions in which they end up. Verse 8 tells us that tragically, the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. A deeply tragic waste of life, causing untold suffering, but in which both sides had determined their allegiance, even to the point of death. Well, three characters are central to this chapter: David, Absalom, and Joab, David's army commander. And we're going to look briefly at each of their allegiance in turn before we think about our own allegiance in the face of competing priorities and conflicts today. So let's start with Absalom, who cuts a tragicomic figure here. The handsome poster boy of Israel, who ends up hanging helpless in an oak tree. Well, we heard it before, but let's hear it again. Verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding kept on going. Absalom tried to take control of the nation, but he ends up at the mercy of David's men, stuck in a ridiculous situation, which proves his undoing. Absalom avenged his sister's rape by killing his brother Amnon. He fled for 3 years to avoid the penalty of death, but on his return, he plotted to overthrow David. Where did Absalom's allegiance lie? Well, I think verse 18 gives us quite a tragic glimpse into his heart and mind. It says, during his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Absalom's abiding concern seems to have been his own reputation, his own legacy. In the absence of a son to carry on his name, he erects a pillar. His concern for his legacy leads him to attempt a coup against his father. His allegiance, therefore, isn't to David. But nor does his action seem to have been prompted by allegiance to the nation. His allegiance appears to have been to himself, to his own honour, his own repute. And yet he dies an ignominious death and is buried without ceremony in a pit, in a wood, with rocks thrown over him. And all that's left after his death is the pillar. David, on the other hand, is torn by his conflicting allegiances to the nation of which he has been anointed king under God to care for God's people, but also to his son. David is struggling with conflicting emotions and priorities as both a father and a king. And his feelings are no doubt compounded by guilt, by doubt. Should he have made different decisions regarding Absalom's behaviour previously? What in his own leadership has led to this crisis? David's conflicting emotions are clear for all to see. When it's been decided that he isn't to accompany his army because the risk is too great, he tells his army commanders in the hearing of all the troops, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake," verse 5. David knows the threat that Absalom presents to his throne, but he's torn by his feelings towards his son. And so apparent are his emotions that the first messenger who returns to him with news of victory fudges breaking the news of Absalom's death to David. So when the second messenger arrives and David hears the news, he's shaken, verse 33, and he cries out, "My son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." His grief is so overwhelming, despite the safety of his kingdom, that the troops returning are silenced and ashamed as they come back. And David is rebuked by Joab for failing to acknowledge the service, the sacrifice of his army on his behalf. Joab tells him in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, "Today you've humiliated all your men who have just saved your life. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead." David's conflicting allegiance and emotions couldn't be more apparent to all those around him. Joab, on the other hand, acts without compunction. Despite David's instructions, when he hears of Absalom's fate stuck in the oak tree, he acts decisively. The man who found him hadn't killed him because he feared to go against David's specific request. Joab, on the other hand, takes not just one, but three javelins and drives them into Absalom's heart. And his armor bearers follow his lead, 10 of them striking Absalom in turn. Presumably to avoid blame for his death falling on any individual. Although, to be honest, it seems clear that Joab must have struck the fatal blow with those three javelins initially. Joab is prepared to act decisively where David won't. He's clear about what is required to win this battle and to restore order to the nation. So where was Joab's allegiance? To David, despite ignoring his specific instruction about Absalom? To the nation? Or to his own position within the nation and the army? Well, in the next chapter, which we didn't read this evening, he's prepared to kill his own brother, Amasa, to retain his position of command, again, despite David's instruction to the contrary. But the text doesn't comment on the rights and wrongs of Joab's actions, or Absalom's, or David's. And as we saw last week, neither is there much mention of God. The only references are David's oath to Joab's brother Amasa that he will replace Joab, which comes in chapter 19. And earlier in the chapter we read, the references where the messengers praise God for the victory of David's army. As we've seen previously in studying 2 Samuel, we have to look at its place within the whole Bible story to understand the significance of the narrative for us, just as we have to understand our own place in God's salvation and purposes to correctly understand the significance of our lives amidst competing priorities today. In David's reign, we see the partial kingdom in the whole story of the Bible. God's people in God's place, under God's rule through the anointed king, enjoying and becoming a means of God's blessing. But just as a scale model can only point to the real thing that's to come, this partial kingdom only hints at the fullness of God's kingdom yet to come, and its establishment through King Jesus, the one whose reign will never end, the one who fulfills God's promises to David. So in 2 Samuel 18, we see conflict over kingship, over control. And the tragedy is that this is within God's people themselves, and between family members, conflict that necessarily absorbs the whole nation, a nation established as a kingdom under God. David, as king, isn't in control. Joab chooses to disobey the king in order to save the kingdom. But God himself is in control. And in his kingdom, there is no conflict between king and kingdom. Despite David's struggles, he retains his throne in accordance with God's purposes, by God's faithfulness, by his grace, in fulfillment of his promises. And so once again, we're pointed to God's ultimate fulfillment of those promises, of his kingdom, in Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. As one commentator puts it, David is a suffering king, overwhelmed with his own griefs, his own guilt. But Jesus comes as the suffering king to bear our griefs, to bear our guilt. And given that we've received such a great salvation from the ultimate King himself, there's a question about our allegiance today. Just as it did for David, for Absalom, for Joab, for Israel as a nation, life goes on for us today, with its ups and downs, our successes and our failures, our conflicting emotions in the face of the situations that we confront today. And just as then, Life is messy. It's complicated. We have to deal with the consequences of our actions and those of others. Rights and wrongs may be black and white, but so many decisions seem to fall in grey areas. David, Absalom, and Joab were part of God's people who proclaimed God Lord and King. But that allegiance wavered. As his people today, citizens of his kingdom now, we owe him allegiance. Our true allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And although we too may fail him at times, we need to remember our true allegiance and constantly seek his strength to renew it, to uphold it. These chapters in 2 Samuel remind us of the conflicts, of the mess of human life. And so they remind us of our desperate need for God, of our utter dependence on him, of his faithfulness and his grace in the face of our failures. And because of that, they remind us to draw near to him now, in every part of our lives, in every situation we face, to trust him, depend on him, to seek his will and his purposes, to live in the light of his kingdom which lasts, not the worldly kingdoms which don't. Well, this week, Sandy and David Harrison and I met with our local Bible Society representative, and she was updating us on some of the Bible Society's work. And one of the things that she mentioned was Bible-based trauma healing being offered to refugees in Jordan and Lebanon. So many passages in the Bible talk about people suffering. Through seeing elements of their suffering reflected in the characters and events of the Bible, people can begin to see their story within a broader framework. They can begin to understand God's care for us, to rediscover his goodness, as well as find identity and meaning and hope in the overarching narrative of God's love, of his faithfulness. Well, that's something that really stuck with me this week as I've been looking at these chapters from 2 Samuel and thinking about their application to us today. These chapters prompt us to draw near to God in the midst of the messiness of our lives, our society, our world, and its conflicts, to recognize that our only hope comes through allegiance to him. And Jesus spoke about our need for allegiance to him to take priority in our lives. In Matthew chapter 10, we read, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." David was conflicted in his allegiance and lost control of his kingdom. Joab took control which wasn't his to take. He took the kingdom without regard for the king's commands. Absalom sought the kingdom for his own sake. Jesus' words are sobering and a huge challenge. Where does your allegiance lie today? In the conflicts, in the priorities of your life, in the situations you face, How is your allegiance to Jesus Christ in evidence before everything else? Ultimately, there is only one King, and our allegiance must be to his kingdom before all else. So 2 Samuel 18 resonates with our experience of human nature in our world today. And it reminds us of our urgent need to draw near to the God and King in whose allegiance is our hope and our joy. Let's pray in some of the words of David. As we've studied 2 Samuel, we've seen so many different sides to David. We've been reminded that there are so many sides to each one of us too. So in the words of David from Psalm 25, we pray, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." Amen.